1 Corinthians chapter 10. 3 weeks ago we were in chapter 10, and I want to go there again, look at some of the same verses we did 3 weeks ago and expand it, but from an entirely different perspective. I've entitled this The Way to Escape, and we get that from verse 13, which is where we will begin and go from there. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in this study. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for every word that you have given us. But we thank you this morning for these particular words in this portion of Scripture, and ask that you would help us, that we might understand what it is you have said and understand how it applies to our lives in particular. So bless this study, guide us, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Poison is a threat to our health, in case you didn't know that. It can be a passive threat, that is, a bottle that is labeled poison may sit on the shelf and it may look inviting, but you have a choice to make. It's not a direct threat because it's not in your body. On the other hand, if for some reason you might ingest poison, it becomes an active threat to your health. Unless you get an antidote, it could be a serious problem. So the question then is, if something like poison becomes an active threat to your health, do you know to whom to turn, whom to call for help? Temptation is a spiritual poison which threatens our spiritual health. Temptation can be a passive threat. In light of something we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, some temptations are not above what we are able to bear. And we can handle them. I mean, there's some things that have the potential of tempting us, but we're not really affected too much by them, and we can easily handle that. On the other hand, temptation becomes an active threat when it is more than we can handle. Now it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And lots of people like to pull that statement out of the verse and say, oh, see, God will never give us more than we can handle. But that's not exactly what the verse is saying. And we'll get to that in a bit. But there are some things in life that are more than we can handle. Some temptations that are stronger than our own will, in which case we need a way to escape. So the question is, do we know to whom to turn and where to find that way to escape? I want to deal with two main points this morning. The first is this. We must caution ourselves against overconfidence. Verse 12 comes right before verse 13, where it says, wherefore let him take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Overconfidence is the belief that I will always be able to recognize a threat and avoid it on my own. I really don't have to think too much about life because I'm never going to fall. Overconfidence is the belief that nothing is above what I am able to bear on my own. And yet, it is possible for any one of us as Christians to be caught off guard. Now, I want to take this matter of eating meat offered to idols and look at it in some detail. Because this is the point that God uses in this chapter and a couple of other places. And it is an important one. Now, I know we don't have meat offered to idols in our marketplaces, and there's not many places you can go in the United States where there's meat offered to idols. But he uses this in the scriptures, and I think there's something for us to learn from this. So let's consider. God makes some very emphatic statements about Christians not eating meat that is offered to idols in this chapter, verse 20. He says, "But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye have fellowship with devils." In other words, don't eat the meat that was offered to idols, because it wasn't only offered to idols, it was offered to devils. I'll have something more to say about that in a moment. Now, this goes along with not eating meat offered to idols, goes along with what the Holy Spirit said over in Acts chapter 15. I think I've referred to this enough times now that you should be familiar with it. In Acts chapter 15, remember when they wrote to the Gentiles, they said to the Gentiles, just these four necessary things. And one of those necessary things in Acts chapter 15 and verse 29 was that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Why does the Holy Spirit say that this is necessary? Well, the first of two reasons I'll give you. The first is related to this idea that the meat was not simply offered to an idol, but it's offered to a devil that's behind the idol. Now, verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Idols aren't anything. No, they aren't. Idols are nothing. Idols are just inanimate objects. And the scripture makes the point about they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. And if they're going to go anywhere, somebody has to pick them up and carry them. An idol's nothing. But while he makes the point in verse 19 that an idol is nothing, he says in verse 20 that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they're not just sacrificing to inanimate objects. They're actually offering these things to devils, to demons, to followers of Satan. And there is something really spiritually sinister about idolatry. And so he says in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." And in verses 16, 17, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and the fellowship that we have together in drinking the cup of the Lord. And now he says, You can't have right fellowship with God and at the same time have fellowship with devils. He says in verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." He says, you may legally be able to go to the market and buy some meat that's been offered to idols and eat it. And the meat itself is not going to give you indigestion just because it was offered to idols. But he says, all things are not expedient. The word expedient means profitable or something that does not, or expedient is something that makes a helpful contribution. In this case, he said it's not expedient. Not everything makes a helpful contribution to my Christian life. I may be able to eat the meat that was offered to idols without getting indigestion, but will it affect me in other ways? So one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit says it's necessary for us to refrain from eating the meat offered to idols is because it associates us with Satan himself. But the other thing in chapter 8, we have to go back to chapter 8 for verses 10 through 12, is because of our testimony to other Christians, particularly those that haven't been saved as long as we have and don't know as much as we should know. Chapter 8, verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So there's the matter of our association with the devils, and there's also the matter of our testimony with other Christians, particularly younger and less mature Christians. So back in chapter 10, on the one hand, he tells us this. We don't necessarily need to investigate the source of every piece of meat that we eat. Verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Now, shambles sounds not so inviting, right? If you've been to some of the markets we have around the world, they're not really very inviting, are they? They're like shambles. But it's describing a marketplace, an open marketplace where people just bring their things and lay them out on the ground or whatever. And he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So you don't have to ask. Every time you buy a piece of meat, you don't have to ask, was this offered to an idol? Because, in truth, the meat really isn't anything. It's just meat. Also, he says, if it's served at a banquet, you don't have to ask where it came from. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You don't have to ask at every banquet, where did this meat come from? So he makes those points. Okay, you don't have to ask where this meat came from. On the other hand, verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. As soon as you are informed that the meat that is in front of you was offered to an idol, don't eat it. Now, I always have to ask questions in light of this whole scenario. And I ask myself this question. How did this man get in this situation to start with? Consider verse 27 again, would you please? If any of them that believe not, who is asking you to the dinner? An unbeliever, right? If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. Now, God chooses every word very carefully. What does he mean if you be disposed to go? Here's what he's suggesting to us by this word disposed. He's suggesting to us that you didn't give a lot of thought to accepting the invitation to the dinner. You got the invitation. Sounded like fun. You're drawn to the fun part without thinking about the implications of your presence at a dinner that is being served by unbelievers. You're invited to a dinner by an unbeliever. What is the potential of that? Well, you don't give any real thought to it. You're just disposed to go. Oh, sounds like fun. Let's go. Now, there's not a perfect parallel between alcoholic beverages and meat offered to idols, but I think there's some. Let's say you are invited to a wedding of some unsaved neighbors. At the reception, they serve beverages at the table, and in front of each plate, there are two glasses. One is clearly water, and the other looks like ginger ale. Now, I have never once in my entire life ever tasted wine. Never have. So I can't tell you what it tastes like. But from reading about it, I know that there is white wine and red wine. I don't know, is there purple wine? I mean, there are white grapes and red grapes and purple grapes. I don't know. I never heard of purple wine, but I don't know. Anyway, but white wine, I would suppose, would have, if it's anything like white grape juice, would have a similar appearance to ginger ale. Okay. So you say, oh, ginger ale. So you take a sip of ginger ale. Now, I don't know whether it tastes a lot different than ginger ale or not. Never tasted it before. But you take a sip of the ginger ale. And the person sitting right beside you is a new Christian. And he says to you, oh, is it okay for Christians to drink wine? I noticed you sipped the wine. And suddenly you realize you are in a situation where you would like a way to escape. He says you don't have to ask where it came from, if it's in the market or it's at a banquet. But if anybody points it out to you, don't eat it. Wouldn't it be better to ask first and give some thought to what you're doing? We must constantly be aware of our vulnerability and not assume that we will never fall. They tell me a certain percentage of people only need to have one taste of alcoholic beverage and they become an alcoholic. That one taste at the banquet may just be enough to give you a taste for it and draw you to it. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any one of us can fall into temptation because we have not given enough thought to the things we do. Verse 22 is a curious verse. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? It is possible for some Christians to think that they can do things that God says we ought not to do, and it doesn't matter because they're so strong, they'll never fall. I really think that's the point of this whole scenario with eating meat offered to idols. Not in any of the statements is he suggesting that it's really okay. It's something the Holy Spirit says that we should necessarily stay away from. And people who think they are strong enough to handle it are fooling themselves. And it's possible for any one of us as a Christian to fool ourselves, to think that we can dabble in things of the world and it won't affect us. It is not enough simply to avoid what is wrong. Strength comes from pursuing what is profitable. Verse 23, all things are not expedient, not profitable, do not make a helpful contribution. And the implication of that statement is those are exactly the kinds of things we ought to be pursuing, the things that are truly profitable, the things that make actual helpful contributions to our Christian lives are the things that we ought to be pursuing rather than being disposed without thought to going and participating in potentially dangerous temptations. Now that's the one point. We have to be cautious about being overconfident. But here's the other point. If we realize there is something we can't handle, see, on the first part, we think we can handle everything. But the second part, if we do come to realize that there are things we can't handle on our own, where do you turn? Back to the beginning of the chapter. Israel had a personal association with Christ, verses 1 through 4. Especially verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. These verses tell us that they saw the cloud that guided them, they experienced the miracle of deliverance when they passed through the sea, they ate the manna, they drank the water from the rock, and they all actually experienced the presence of Christ. But in spite of all of that, Israel often failed when faced with things that threatened them. Verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why did Israel fail so miserably in the wilderness? Because they kept turning to something other than God to help them. Verse 7. They turn to idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as some were, some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is a reference to the golden calf that they made while Moses was up in the mount. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 32. Here's the question. Could the idols, could this golden calf really do more for them than God could do? You say, well, that's a rhetorical question. It answers itself. Of course not. Verse 8. They turned to fornication. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 25 and Balaam's compromise when Balaam couldn't get a word from God to condemn Israel. He taught the king of Moab how to entice the Israelites to compromise their own integrity and their own morality and join with the Moabites in their sinful pleasures. Here's the question. Is sinful pleasure ever a proper release from the stress of any situation? Verse 9. They tempted Christ. In other words, they blamed God for their problems. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is a reference to when Israel rejected God's provision as insufficient to their needs in Numbers chapter 21. Where in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5, and the people spake against God. It's God's fault. It's all God's fault. Not my fault. You know, we are living in a day where nobody wants to accept blame for anything. It's somebody else's fault. And for Israel, it was God's fault. Couldn't possibly be their fault. After all, God is the one that brought them out here into this wilderness, and God's the one that's leading them around. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He's the one that's leading us to all these places. And we're out here, and it's just so desperate. It's all God's fault. But let me ask you this. Does blaming someone else, even God, actually relieve you of your guilt and responsibility for your own actions? Verse 10. They murmured. In other words, they decided that living for God was too hard. And the best thing to do was to give up and go back to the old ways. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 14. Remember when they came to the promised land at the beginning of the wilderness journeys, and the spies came back and 10 of them gave such a horrifying report that they all said, it's absolutely impossible. God brought us out here for nothing. We need to pack up and go back to Egypt. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Well, let me ask you. Is your problem really solved by choosing to go back to the way it was before God saved you? All of this was because the people did not believe that God was able to deliver them from the things that threatened them. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. What else did they need to see? All the plagues in Egypt? Crossing the sea on dry ground? The miracles God had performed in delivering them and bringing them out of bondage? But they still didn't trust him. It wasn't enough. God says, when are they going to stop provoking me and start trusting me? Here's the final point. We must learn how to find strength in God alone. Not in ourselves. Not in idols. And by the way, what is an idol? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Idols do not only consist of actual physical objects. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. That's interesting. How do you get one of those little statues into your heart? It's not talking about one of those little statues. It's talking about the attitude, the values, the choices of your heart. You can choose to worship something other than God without it being an actual object. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you covet anything, that can be idolatry. You set up in your heart the desire for something that becomes a stronger obsession of your life than your trust in God. You become so distracted by this thing that you desire and covet in your heart that you would rather pursue that than trust God. Now, one of the things that it's easy to pick on in that regard is money. In fact, idolatry says that money can relieve my stress. You know how they say money cannot buy happiness? There's an awful lot of people that don't believe that. In fact, there is a thing, I don't know if it's actually called this, but psychologically, it's true. Stress spending. Somebody is so stressed out about things, they just have to go to the store and spend money. And they just get such relief from going to the store and spending money. You know. But that creates another source of stress because they don't have the money to spend. So what do they use? The credit card. You ever hear these advertisements on the radio? If you have more than $10,000 in credit card debt, you know that's a small amount for some people. 50, 60, 70, $100,000 in credit card debt. Say, how in the world do people ever get so much credit card debt? On my one credit card, and by the way, I pay my credit card every month, okay? But on my one credit card, I have a $35,000 limit. I could charge $35,000. I have good credit because I pay my debts. I could charge $35,000 on that one card. I hate to think of what the payments would be. I couldn't afford the payments. But think about it. Credit cards have their purpose. I use it every month. I get points and get cash back. But some people just, they get such relief out of coveting things. They go to the store. Boy, that's just, Get it. We must flee the false notions of idolatry, whatever it is, whether it is trusting in idols or trusting in immoral acts or in trusting in blame shifting or in trusting in the ways of the old man. We must run away as fast as we can from all of these things because none of them will actually solve our problems, only create more. Remember how Joseph ran away from the enticements of Potiphar's wife. You say, well, how did that work out for him? He ended up in prison. Yeah, but think about this. If he had given in to the enticements of Potiphar's wife, he never would have been useful to God. But in spite of the fact that he went to prison, because he stood for truth and righteousness, he was able to be raised up even out of the deepest place of the earth and used by God in an amazing way. We must believe in the faithfulness of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And now look at those next four words. In all of this verse, when we think, oh, God will never give us more than we are able and all of that, and we like to focus on that part of it, we can't miss these four words. But God is faithful. You must believe that in every active threat to your well-being, God is not only capable of providing a way to escape, he actually will. Don't misinterpret this verse. God does not say in this verse that he will never allow anything to come into our lives that is more than we are able to bear. What he actually says is, with the temptation. Which temptation? The ones that we're not able to bear on our own. With the temptation, he will provide a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. He strengthens us. In the darkest hours of our lives, in the most stressful situations that we experience, in the strongest temptations that come to our lives, in every situation that is too much for us to handle, rather than turning to one thing or another of this world, if we simply believe that God is faithful, and not only can but will provide a way to escape, he will give us the strength, his strength, that in spite of our own weaknesses, we can bear it. Now, this requires a little inventory of our lives. For every potential threat to our lives, big ones, little ones, all of them, to what or to whom do we turn for help? Do you trust in yourself that you are so strong you can handle anything that comes along? Do you trust in some idol you have set up in your heart? Do you seek relief from stress, the stress of the situation, by indulging in some pleasure of the flesh, or blaming someone else for creating the problem, or just giving up and going back to the old life? Or do you trust God to be faithful? Do you trust that God is able no matter what? Not necessarily to take the problem away, but to give you the necessary wherewithal to deal with even the most stressful situations in life. I guarantee you, whether it's yourself or some other thing of this world, you're going to be greatly disappointed if you turn there for help. But if you turn to God, you will never be disappointed. Because the wonderful truth is, God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you provide in the most trying times of life. That way to escape the overwhelming circumstances, the foreboding temptations that in ourselves we cannot resist. You provide a means to deal with life. We thank you that Jesus is that faithful high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we thank you that Jesus Christ lives in us. And thank you that his strength, already demonstrated to successfully resist every temptation, he brings with him into our lives. Thank you for being faithful to us. Give us an increase to our faith that we may trust you all the time. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.